This morning's scripture is from Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 19 through 34. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your mother and father be glad. May she who gave birth to you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging.
Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Jim. Well, welcome to Sunday morning worship. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. As always, we're glad you're with us. And today we are going to continue our sermon series that we've entitled, We Care. We Care. And of course, every sermon has opened with the same first two words, as this one does. And it is, who cares when I'm struggling with addiction? Smoking, drinking, drug use, sexual addiction, food addiction. One news report said it very well when talking about the addiction of alcohol and said this, quote, alcohol is closely linked with virtually every negative aspect of society. Suicide, violent crime, birth defects, industrial accidents, domestic and sexual abuse, homelessness, death, and disease. It is the number one problem for people from all walks of life. It is number one among whites, African Americans, and Hispanics. It's number one among rich people and poor people, men, women, young and old people alike, end quote. Well, the truth is, friends, if you didn't know this, I think you probably did, that alcohol is by far the most widely abused drug in America. In fact, the truth is that as we worship in this sanctuary this morning, 16 people in America will die of alcohol-related deaths. 16 while we worship here this morning. A member of Alcohol Anonymous wrote the following. It's pretty insightful. It says, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and we became miserable. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to cope with life and invited death. So the fact is, despite the world's best marketing efforts, There is definitely another side, a much darker side to substance abuse and addiction. But for us this morning, I want to move a little bit beyond that because I think the truth is many of you are not using illegal drugs or have a problem with alcohol. And I think the same is probably true to those of you who are listening online this morning. So, because you're not addicted to a drug or you are not an alcoholic, does that mean that you are in the clear when your pastor preaches a message on addiction? In other words, I'm not really speaking to you this morning. Or maybe are there other forms of addiction, maybe hiding in our personal closet? Let me define addiction. Wikipedia says this. An addiction is a reoccurring compulsion by an individual to engage in some specific activity. So, let me ask you a question. What are you addicted to? In other words, what do you find yourself compulsively engaged in? Television? Eating? Social networking online? Watching SportsCenter? Drinking coffee? What about gardening, scrapbooking, or knitting? What about addicted to emotions like worry, fear, and anger? What are you addicted to? See, it's my opinion that the Christian definition of addiction has to go a little further than the world's definition of addiction. And I think the Christian definition of addiction may read something like this. Obsession with anything other than God. Whether that be sports, work, shopping, and even your family and your children. Friends, Deuteronomy 6:5 says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In fact, Jesus even tells us that's the first and greatest commandment. So an addiction, in other words, occupying oneself with something compulsively, with anything other than God, is wrong. Now this morning, I want us to look at the wisdom of Solomon and what he has to tell us about addiction. Now Beth read from Proverbs 23, and certainly from this passage, we can learn a whole lot about drunkenness, alcoholism, intoxication, too much alcohol. I got to tell you that I've chosen this area of scripture for a reason, because in every one of the topics I've preached on this subject, the We Care sermon series, if you recall, I've taken the life of someone in the Bible, we've looked at their life and how it relates to the particular topic of the day. All right? Now, when the Bible was written, social networking wasn't not an addiction. Television was not an addiction. I think you understand this, right? A lot of today's addictions were not around in biblical days. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on what Solomon says about drinking for a couple reasons. One, it is the biggest problem in America today as far as all addictions combined. Not many addictions are even close to alcoholism unless it's pornography. Pornography is a close second. And the other reason is that drunkenness or alcoholism, the problems you face with that addiction can easily be transferred to many, many, many other addictions. A lot of the consequences, the problems, and the solutions are the same. All right? But I'm going to focus on what the scripture says. And I won't be deviating much from that. And you're going to say, why is he talking so much about alcoholism? That's what Solomon talked about. But this is easily transferable to your addiction, if you have one as well. So, let's begin by looking at the consequences of intoxication or addiction. In verses 29 and 30 of Proverbs 23, it says this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. In these two verses, we find our first reality of this topic this morning, that is this, that we begin to wise up about addiction when we understand the consequences of intoxication or drunkenness. All right, we find here six different consequences listed in verse 29, and they're all in the form of a rhetorical question. You see the first question, right? Who has woe? Now, woe means an overwhelming feeling that there's no way out. There's nothing you can do about whatever it is you have woe about. That's what the word means. Woe is the suicide note of a 16-year-old teenage girl. Woe is the despair of a middle-aged man who's just given up on life altogether. God's word tells us despair is a natural consequence of drug and alcohol intoxication. And I believe a natural consequence of addiction as well. Now, another consequence from this verse is sorrow. Now, what's interesting here, but literally the word for sorrow used here in Hebrew, you know what that word is literally translated as? Not sorrow. Literally, it's translated as ouch. That's the literal translation. Another means it's an exclamation of pain. All right? The question, who has strife? Well, strife focuses on the consequences of broken relationships. Strife is a general word that refers to arguments with other people. It's no coincidence that 80% of all domestic abuse in the United States is directly related to alcohol. 80%. In other words, if we could take away the alcohol problem in our country, we would take away almost all of domestic abuse in our country. Directly related. You getting the idea? These rhetorical questions point to the consequences of intoxication. And again, I believe addiction on a broader scale. Now, I want you to understand this, and I want to be clear with this, that when the Bible was written, it was written at a time when almost everyone drank alcohol. Everyone. Kids, adults, old people. Almost everyone drank alcohol in the Bible. So just bear with me here. However, you need to understand that the alcohol in the Bible, the wine in the Bible, was not distilled. They didn't know how to distill wine back then, which means this, that the alcohol content in the alcohol back then was very low compared to the alcohol content we have today. All right? So if you were drunk in biblical days, you drank in complete excess. Okay, it wasn't like you had a six-pack of beer. You may have drank in 50 beers because it took a long time to get drunk in biblical days because there was so little alcohol in their wine and their drinks. There just wasn't a lot of alcohol. They didn't know how to distill. All right, so to have this problem in biblical days of being a drunkard, you basically drank alcohol all day long. And the Bible never forbids drinking. We'll talk about this a little later in the sermon. And it's interesting being in a Nazarene church saying that, because if you became a member of the Church of the Nazarene for our first 100 years, you had to sign a piece of paper saying you would not drink alcohol. It was forbidden for all Church of the Nazarene members. Now, different pastors handle that differently today, all right? But the Bible never forbids it. And let me just tell you, give you a little education why the Church of the Nazarene forbid drinking alcohol. They didn't say having a drink of glass of wine or a beer was a sin. They've never said that ever. Although back 30, 40 years ago, you could have got that impression talking to certain pastors. The reason we had this as part of our day one condition to be a member is the Church of the Nazarene was started in part at Skid Row in San Francisco with Phineas Brzee. And they were ministering to the drunks in Skid Row. And that's who they were ministering to. And so they made an edict way back before we became the Church of the Nazarene. Listen, if you're going to become a member of this church, you can't drink. That's why they did it. Makes common sense. It wasn't a biblical edict saying the Bible says that you can't have alcohol or wine, because you can. All right, again, we'll get a little more into that in the sermon, but so you need to understand, back in the biblical day, everyone drank, and very few people got drunk, because you had to drink so much wine or alcohol to get drunk, you almost, you know, you just didn't drink that much. You didn't have that much to drink. That would have been a lot. And I got to tell you this also, in my 66 years of life, I've noticed two things. Well, I've noticed a lot of things, but with regard to this message, I've noticed two things. I've never met anyone who became an alcoholic that did not take a first drink. And secondly, I've never met anyone who took the first drink and said to themselves, I'm doing this because I want to become a hopeless, helpless, bound-up alcoholic. No. But it all starts somewhere. With alcohol and with every other addiction, it starts somewhere. So we better be aware of the consequences of this addiction. And next, beyond that, we need to see that the promises associated with drinking and addiction. I want you to imagine something with me for a minute or two. Imagine you're watching TV, a commercial comes on for a brand new product. You've never seen this product before. And the announcer tells you, using this product will eventually produce despair and sorrow in your life. And the more you use our product, the more isolated you become from people. And using this product will cause all kinds of new problems in your life, including bodily injury and dulled senses. How many of you would spend money on that product? I know it's a rhetorical question, right? Nobody, of course not. But that is not how alcohol, tobacco, pornography, illicit TV, and fast food is sold, is it? Well, that's not how it was sold in the Old Testament either. Look at verses 31 and 32. They say this: do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. The second reality is this: we wise up about addiction when we start to distrust the promises associated with it. Even back when Proverbs was written, those people who were selling wine, they advertised it that it looked cool, it was refreshing, and it was good for you. Sounds like today's advertisements for alcohol, doesn't it? Our culture tries to sell us alcohol by creating a fantasy around drinking. We've talked about bad commercials at prior sermons in the last few years. What are they selling us? Well, they're selling us the same thing as pornography and drug pushers sell. They're selling a fantasy. According to Dr. Jean Kilbourne, who's an international speaker on alcohol advertising, she writes this: alcohol ads link drinking with happiness, wealth, prestige, sophistication, success, maturity, athletic ability, virility, creativity, and sexual satisfaction. The irony is that these are the very things that addiction destroys. Yet millions of Americans believe the commercials. Millions of Americans believe the promise. End quote. And that brings up another reality. And the next reality is this: the addictive power. Alcohol's addictive power. You can see this in verses 33 and 34. And it says, your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, laying on top of rigging. A person intoxicated by drugs or alcohol will see strange sights. Hallucinations aren't that unusual among drug abusers and long-term alcoholics. In the second half of verse 33 in Hebrews, it literally reads, your mind will tell you opposite things. In a literal translation, that's what it says. You know, this refers to thoughts that are contrary to what you know are right and true. When we are controlled by an addiction, your mind will whisper ideas and thoughts into your process that are totally out of character with what you really believe or what you know is right. It will whisper things like, It's just a TV show. It will never impact my thinking. It's just a magazine. I would never really cheat on my wife. It's just a hobby. It doesn't control me. In other words, our minds will tell us the opposite things to what we really know. That completely explains why a person who's 100% against drunk driving will suddenly grab their keys after having a few drinks. Why would they do that? They're 100% against drunk driving. They've had a few drinks and they grab their keys and go for a ride because their mind is telling them something contrary to what they really believe. That's why a happily married woman who drinks a little bit but also loves her children and loves her husband, she'll flirt with the guy in the next cubicle because her mind is telling her things contrary to what she truly believes. The kicker, of course, is the last phrase in this verse, which is not up there, when it says, "When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" Why would a person want another drink after having such an awful experience as what is described in that verse up above? Well, the simple answer is that drinking alcohol or drugs or a lot of other things can be addictive. And the person who drinks too much gradually becomes captive to the power of addiction. Let me ask you this. Why would someone smoke something that they know destroys their lungs, physically changes their appearance, and may eventually even kill them? So why would anyone ever smoke cigarettes? Ever? It's killing them. Why would they do it? The answer is not complicated. Because it is addictive. Addictive. Why can a guy sit down and watch the same sport highlight over and over again on SportsCenter instead of picking up his Bible and reading it or going out for a walk? Because it's addictive. That's how the marketers of these items intend them to be. And we start to get a handle on our addiction when we recognize the reality of the addictive power of our own personal vices. But here's the real problem with addiction. When you are addicted to something, just trying harder to stop almost never helps. Christians, you need to listen to this. Because in my 45 years as a Christian, I've had Christians come up to me, I don't know how many times, a dozen times, and say something like this, "Well, you know, so-and-so," it's usually someone in the church or another Christian, "you know, so-and-so, they just drink too much. They should just stop, you know, just stop." I said, "Well, how do they do that?" "Well, they just use willpower and stop." That person has no clue about what an addiction is. You don't beat addictions by willpower. Now, is that impossible? Maybe there's 1 in 20,000 or 1 in 100,000 people who can do that, okay? Very, 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 very unlikely. All right, when you're addicted to something, trying harder to stop usually never fixes the problem. Willpower alone is usually helpless against the power of addiction. Now, this is not the person who has an occasional glass of wine or sits down and watches the football game and has a six-pack of beer on Sunday. When it transfers from occasional use to addiction, it's a problem. Addiction is not beaten by just saying, "I'm not going to do it anymore." You know, and I've seen way too many Christians think it's that easy for other Christians in the church or other people. Just tell them to stop. I usually don't even go into the topic with them because they just don't understand. They don't understand what addiction is. When you just say, just tell them to stop, use willpower. It's not how it's broken, my friends. It takes more than moral effort or willpower to conquer an addiction. This is what I'm going to propose to you today as your pastor. I believe it also takes spiritual transformation. You know what I have found? That almost every recovery program that I have read about, been involved with, all of them have a spiritual element to them. You know, you guys know that Alcoholics Anonymous, they have the higher power. They don't call it Jesus Christ, none of these groups that I know of, unless they're a Christian group. But they all have a spiritual element to it because they've all recognized something, that there's a spiritual element that is part of overcoming addiction. They may not have a really good handle on it, that it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus Christ, but they all get it, that there's this component. And because it's true. See, if you focus on only the moral dimension of addiction, if you and I reduce recovery to trying harder and ignoring the power of the addiction, or if we focus on addiction as a disease, and then we avoid some of the real issues. The issue isn't simple as either sin or sickness. The reality is an addiction is both sin and sickness. In fact, the Bible, if you didn't know this, often pictures sin as a disease. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is diseased by sin." Your heart is diseased by sin. My heart is diseased by sin. When Jesus was criticized for hanging out with sinful people, what did Jesus say about that? You remember what he said, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It is the sick. Conversely, Psalm 41:4 says, "Heal me, Lord, for I have sinned against you." So it's not an either or. It is a both and when it comes to addiction. Addiction is a sin and addiction is a disease. And true recovery is simply not available via physical or psychological treatment. I believe true recovery requires a change from God, a spiritual transformation. But understand, it is not simply enough to condemn drug abuse and alcohol abuse as immoral. That's almost meaningless. It's almost a waste of your words to do that. And if you think that way when you're thinking about your friend who's an alcoholic, all of us have a relative or a friend who's an alcoholic. It's way too prevalent in our country. As a matter of fact, I was with someone this week talking to this person, and they told me that their spouse was going to a program like four nights a week and that their spouse was really busy. And I said, "Oh, what program are they going to?" And they told me the name of the program. And I instantly knew, wait a minute, that's for alcoholics. And I said to the person I was talking to, "Are you an alcoholic? Or is your spouse an alcoholic?" And they looked at me and said, "My spouse. I've known these people for 40 years. I never knew, never suspected, ever, for one second, that their spouse was an alcoholic." And I was like, this person knew. I looked kind of stunned because nobody knew. So I can tell you that all of us here have a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker who's an alcoholic. It's too prevalent in our country not to have that as a truth. Now, maybe you just don't know it with some of the people. This particular person, I didn't know it. And it's kind of hard. I thought it was hard to fool me, but I guess not so hard, because I was completely fooled by this one. Completely fooled. I think my wife was completely fooled as well, because I asked her, "Did you know that?" And she said, "No way." I said, "That makes two of us." All right. So what we need to do in part by acknowledging the power of addiction while being sensitive to those around us struggling with addiction. We need to do that. And then through the grace of God, we may experience another reality, and that other reality is a life of recovery. I gotta tell you that the author of Proverbs never tells us not to drink, all right? Never. Do you know that? I mean, it's kind of weird, I know, based on being a Nazarene minister. Never says don't drink. It says be wise. When you use alcohol, understand the consequences of intoxication. Distrust the promises associated with drinking. Acknowledging the addictive power of alcohol. And that will enable us to enter a life of recovery. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. It doesn't say you can't have a drink. It says you need to understand what you're doing and you need to use this properly. which goes to many. There's nothing wrong with social networking, of course. Nothing wrong with it at all. Right? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with gardening or quilting or knitting or loving your grandchildren or loving your children or watching TV. But all of them can be addictive, and hundreds of other things. All right? But used properly, it can be a benefit to you. So, what if you are already experiencing the consequences of addiction in your life in some way? What if you are captive to an addictive habit that you can't seem to shake free? Well, the Bible assures us that the power of God is sufficient to deliver us from our addiction. But it doesn't come from trying harder or willpower. Genuine recovery comes from a spiritual transformation. And through Jesus Christ, God can transform the most hopeless addict and bring that person into freedom. A life of recovery is hard work. Hard work. We have some people right here in this congregation. You could ask them about their spouse and how hard is that job that your spouse has had to go through to recover. It's hard work. And we almost never do it alone. Almost never. We always recover in the context of community or family. A life of recovery comes from becoming a different kind of person, a spiritual person, a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the New Testament church was filled with former drunks, druggies, former adulterers and thieves, former con men and liars, former gossips and haters, former racists and religious hypocrites who had all been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ? Those people exchanged the addiction of this world for the addiction of God. People like Vicky.
My name is Vicky, and I'm an addict. I'm not attempting at this time to recover, though I am growing more aware of my needs daily. I'll tell you of this obsession, which began in my childhood. My mother knew the same dependence, though I feel she is not as addicted as I am today. I wish she were. It would give us a stronger bond. In my early teen years, I went through a brief period where I was focused on friends and fun and didn't think much about it. But then, when I got back into it, this addiction, it was with a passion. I've gone along my whole life progressing rather than declining in dependence. Even with this steady decline of personal control of my life, a couple of years ago, I made a dramatic plunge.
Keep it there.
Today, it's the first thing I think about as I gain consciousness in the morning. Without a fix, I can barely stand to face the world or leave my house. And though my mind is often on it throughout the day, in the late evening, there is this resurgence of, how do I describe it, my need for yet another fix. I often feel no peace unless I give in. Things I used to take great pleasure in, watching television, playing tennis, are often an irritating distraction to me. And even saying this, I can freely admit, I'm not planning to turn back. I feel like I've only begun and I daily ache for more. I know I won't be satisfied in this life, and often thoughts of leaving this world provide my greatest comfort. This power that has a hold on me won't stop with me. As I tell you about my dependence, I will shamelessly try to drag you in too. I will try to impress you with truths. It will not make you ill, but healthy. It will not damage the relationships you have with others. It will heal them. It will not make you say crazy things that you'll regret. It will make you say things that will sound crazy to others. You won't care. What the others think of sanity is weakness. Obsession is the only life worth living. Please try my obsession. Although it is illegal in some countries, thankfully, you can still legally use here. What's it like? Mild responses can be simple as having a good night's sleep or a gentle sense of peace. Sometimes, and I pray this for you all, you can experience such joy, peace, that you don't want to breathe for fear of ending it. Although I've had this happen rarely, I can only describe it as having liquid warmth, happiness, and joy wash over you. High-strength cocaine can't possibly match the buzz that my drug offers. My drug of choice has many street names. It can be inhaled. It is the breath of life. You can drink it. It is living water. Other popular street names are Alpha and Omega, Jesus, Prince of Peace, Almighty God. Warning, there is no safe dosage. One encounter with this powerful being can leave you changed forever. Where can you get this? The better question is how? The best answer is seek. Want it bad? Don't stop seeking. Don't ever want anything else more. Aim to not want anything else, period. That's a good place to be.
Thank you, Vicky. When I walked in a service this morning, I had someone in the church come up to me. They knew I was preaching on addiction. I said, Pastor, you know what? I'm addicted to God, and it's always going to be that way. And I said, wow, that is a good place to be. Addicted to God. That's the only addiction that is biblically acceptable. Addicted to God. Any other addiction, and again, friends, I know I focused on alcohol, and I know that's probably not your problem. Probably. But you know what your problem is, what that thing is that you're compulsively drawn to do. That thing that takes you away from time with family and God. Whatever that is. And again, on the surface, it can be a really good thing. You know, on the surface, I mean, gardening. You got a garden, you're producing fruit, producing vegetables in your backyard. I mean, that's a good thing. You can become addicted to that. Believe it or not, some people are. So this morning's message is basically saying that be careful in your own life about your own addictions. And then make sure to give grace to people. If you really come across someone that you love that is addicted, do not be callous and you're dismissing their addiction as not enough willpower. You know, they just don't want it enough, so they should just stop. If they wanted it enough, you know, they would just stop. It is not that easy. That's not how it works. All you have to do is talk to someone who's recovered or in the process of recovering. Or talk to a family member of someone who they loved and went through the process of recovery, and they'll let you know about the struggle. But there is hope. There is hope to be free. And I would challenge you that hope lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, with the help of family, friends, professionals. So let's just thank God that God will not allow us to remain in the throes of addiction if we completely give our lives to Him. He'll see to it that whatever the process is, and the process may be difficult and long and hard, but whatever the process is, He'll get us out. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, for Solomon's words on alcoholism this morning. And I pray, God, that we don't lose the meaning if our addiction is something different. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would prompt us and remind us of those things that maybe aren't a problem yet and haven't become an addiction yet, but we're on our way. I pray, God, that our life could be free from those things, that the only thing that we would have a compulsion for is our relationship with You, being obedient to You, our time with You. And I pray, God, in doing so, that we would find ourselves to be real ambassadors, true witnesses for Jesus Christ in every situation we find ourselves. So, God, be with us. We thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the power of transformation Your Holy Spirit provides for us, God. And I ask that You would give us grace to extend to those around us who are struggling, God. May they see in us a friend, a partner of accountability, someone to help them through the process, God, without the judgment of calling what their addiction is wrong. I pray, God, that we would know how to do that as Christians. So thank you, God, as always, for your word. Thank you for this word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.